I want to say thank you for joining us this morning, and for those that are joining us online, we just want to say thank you for joining us, and we miss you. We realize the reasons why people choose to join online, but we do miss you, so we just want you to know that. I don't know if how many of you have ever played Mercy, like where you take your knuckles and go like this with somebody. Anybody? Raise your hand. Wow, so like hardly any of you. I feel so sorry for you. It is a testosterone-filled game you play with your buddy. And the idea is that you take your hands and you go like this and you try and make the other person beg for mercy. So you'll put their hand all the way back until you're ready to snap their fingers off. And then they are on their knees and they're like, mercy, mercy. And then it's kind of like MMA, actually. It's a child's version of MMA, okay? And if you know what MMA is, you can Google it. Anyway, so the idea of playing Mercy is that you want to try and dominate the other person by bending their hand back until they cry mercy, and then you win. And the idea behind that is, you know, when you play that game as a child — I played it a lot as a child, I always thought that I could, like, break everybody's hand, and most of the time I couldn't. But you know what you're getting into when you play the game. You join the game willingly. You also think — you wouldn't do it unless you think you can beat the other person. And you maybe don't realize what might happen if you lose. But then you go ahead and play it. And then somebody obviously wins at some point. Even if you're evenly matched, someone wears down. But here's the deal when that happens. Okay, when the winner is declared and the other person has cried for mercy, there's a few things you need to understand that took place when that game was played. The first thing is that both participants chose to be in it. It was their choice. The other thing is, it was based on that choice, you accept the responsibility for the outcome. Like, you can't in the middle of the game go, no, I don't want to play. No, it's too late. You accept the responsibility for the choice you made to play, and then you deserve what you get. So you choose to get into it, you accept responsibility, and whatever the outcome, you deserve what you get, and usually the person that was beat would disagree with that. When you don't get what you deserve, it's called mercy. So the idea is that when you let go of that person's hand, that's the idea of the game. You show mercy. Here's the actual definition of mercy. It's forbearance. It's a simple version. Forbearance shown to someone subject to your power. Okay, so start to process what mercy is. It's forbearance shown to someone subject to your power. And in that little teeny silly game of mercy, the stronger person's going to have, or the person with better technique, depending on how you want to look at it, has the power, and when they release their hand, they show mercy. Now, mercy is a powerful catalyst for life change. And both a person who strives to have that quality, and also the person they show mercy to. It is, as Jesus followers, it's a characteristic that we must live with if we're going to have an impact in this world. And we're going to unfold this as we look at God's Word. And the reality is this, and before we think, well, you know, I'm really a person that shows mercy really good. And there is temperaments. We have, like, temperaments or personalities. Some are really merciful, and I can tell you all of the merciful people in our church. And I can tell you those that aren't merciful, because it's one of those characteristics that is obvious. And I know you're smiling, some of you, because I am known for not being the most merciful person, okay? But I'm working on that, and we'll talk more about that as we unfold our message today. But here's the reality of mercy. Here's the reality. We all make foolish choices every single day. Every single one of us do. We make foolish choices. And with those choices come implications that we need to take responsibility for. And we all know we need mercy. And we all know we need to show mercy. Listen, if we're going to have an impact in this world for change, especially the world that's so messed up right now, I saw a stat this week and it said like 65% of people in America think that America is out of control. I'm thinking, I'm probably one of those. It is out of control. Let me tell you something. If we're going to have influence as Jesus followers, we're going to have to show mercy. And we're going to have to be shown mercy. So right now we're going to pray, and I want you to take the opportunity. Oh, now I see. Sorry. I wonder what was wrong. That's probably better. Now can you hear me? All right. What's that? All right. I apologize for that. I got comfortable with it hanging on my shirt. So let's go ahead and pray and just really go before the Lord, because let me tell you one thing I'm learning this week as I prepared. You just can't flick a switch of mercy. Something we learn. Something we grow in. And so let's take the opportunity right now to go to God and just, we need His help. So God, we come before You, and it's humbling, because if we're really truly honest about ourselves, we know we are in desperate need. We're desperate need of having the character of Jesus. And so Lord, we come before You this morning with open hands, asking You to do a work that only You can do through Your Spirit. And Lord, I know in my own life, I'll confess with my friends here, that I try so hard to have mercy, and my greatest attempts pale in comparison to what You can do in me. And so, Lord, I pray that right now, in this moment, as we open Your Word, that we will yield, and that we will be willing to listen to what You have to say, and that we will be willing to do what You ask us to do. And so, Lord, we thank You that You love us and You have shown us mercy, that we could even be praying and that You hear us. And we praise You for that. So, Lord, I just pray that You will change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we look at our text at Luke chapter 15 this morning, which is a very popular story of the prodigal son. But if you look back at Luke 14, you're going to see that what Jesus was doing was that He was talking to the disciples, and He was talking to a greater crowd that was trying to decide whether they were going to be Jesus followers or not. A lot of them said they would. A lot of them were curious and really didn't declare their position on whether they were going to follow Jesus. And a lot of them were all in. And so what Jesus was doing is he was raising the expectation here. That is the kind of what was happening behind the scenes. And what He's doing is He's saying, there is a cost to following Jesus. Are you willing to pay the cost? And so He starts to raise the expectations. And then He shares a series of parables, one of which is right in Luke chapter 15. So we're going to read that this morning. I want you to follow along as I read Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. He said, there's a man who had two sons. This is Jesus speaking. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, what I would like to do as I approach this is maybe look at it from a different perspective in regards to mercy. And I'm going to look at it from the perspective of the responsibility we have to make more and better followers of Jesus. The responsibility we have to be on mission, even in these crazy times. In fact, what I am discovering is the conversations I'm having with people during these crazy times has really opened the door for more opportunities to talk about Jesus. And so I want us to look at it from the perspective of the value of mercy as we strive to accomplish the mission that Jesus has us here for. So let's look at three ways we can grow in mercy so that we can be a great influence for the mission of Jesus Christ. The first thing is realize that no one is perfect. No one is perfect. Verses 11 through 13, we might think we're perfect, but no one is perfect. Mercy sees others through the lens of imperfection. Mercy sees others through the lens of imperfection. And the self-righteous act of counting other people's sins does not make us more righteous. We might think it does. The son made some foolish choices, for sure. We all agree on that. He made some foolish choices. He made choices that actually defied like reason and logic, because why would you do that, right? And it wasn't normal that a child would ask for his inheritance. Usually what happens in that time was a father would give an inheritance to the children, but it would only happen when the father is unable to manage his estate. And so he would then give the inheritance to his boys so that they would help manage the estate because he couldn't. And that was how the inheritance was handed off. And the son, because he valued selfish pleasure far greater than he valued his family or his father, chose to go to his father and demand the money for his own selfish reasons. Now understand something. He had the freedom to make his own choice and what he would do with that inheritance. It was his choice. He was a big boy now. And the father chooses to give him the inheritance. And the son goes to the city and he hooks up with a crowd that parties. And then after he was used and abused and his money ran out, they all abandon him. So here he is all alone. Now here's the reality. It was his choice to abandon his family and leave. It was his choice to go to a place where it was bad for him, bad influence. It was his choice. It was his choice to hang out with a bad crowd. He chose who his friends were. It was his choice, and I use the word reckless here, it was his choice to live a reckless life. Reckless here means to live in sin. And we get an idea of what that sin is in verse 30, which we're not looking at today, but in verse 30, his brother refers to prostitutes that he may have been involved in. These were all his choices. And here's the key. His father let him make those choices. No, I don't doubt for a minute, being a father, I don't doubt for a minute that he didn't try and talk him out of making those choices. I don't doubt for a minute that the father didn't try and give counsel. And obviously, if you have older kids, you know that you can no longer tell your kids what to do, but now you can just give them counsel. You give them wisdom. We change from parent to counselor is really what happens when they get older. And I can imagine that this was the same thing right here, where he could just try and talk sense to him, to try and, please don't go down this path, you know. But the father let him go. The father let him make his choices. And I can imagine how much that would have hurt the father to watch his son choose that. He allowed his son to go because the son valued money and pleasure more than he loved his father. Now, I want you to try and understand this. This is how I'm viewing this text, is that I believe the father actually showed mercy by not judging him and making his own choices. I believe the father actually showed mercy by not demeaning him. In other words, well, that's the dumbest decision I have ever heard anybody make, right? He didn't do that. He didn't judge him in his motive. He didn't judge him in what was causing him to want to do this, his intentions. The father actually gave him the inheritance. That was merciful. The father let him leave. That was merciful. And he didn't tell him how stupid it was. He didn't reject him. He didn't do passive-aggressive disagreement. He let him go. Why would he do this? Why would he let him go and make the decision on that path? And here's the key. Because it was for his own good. In other words, it began the process of mercy having influence. The father put the son in the position of having to receive mercy. And we're going to see this as it unfolds. Imperfect people make imperfect choices. Imperfect people make imperfect choices. And we can't allow our self-righteousness to prevent us from showing mercy to imperfect people. We may have a handle on our life. We may make great choices every single day. We might think we make great choices every single day. And all of a sudden, the more we make great choices, we think that we've got it figured out, and my life is wonderful. Why is your life so messed up? And when we do that, we begin to judge rather than show mercy on people who aren't perfect. The reality is we're not perfect either. I mean, even God, the God of mercy. Guys, get this. This is our context as followers of Jesus. Even God, who is mercy, who is perfectly righteous and just, who has every right to judge us for our sin. Every right to judge us for our sin. Nobody else does. He does. And yet, he chooses mercy by giving us Jesus. He could have, the moment man sinned, Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, the moment Adam and Eve sinned, he could have destroyed humanity just like that. Judgment made, that's it. But he didn't. What did he do? He allowed man to make the choice to either obey him or disobey him. Man disobeyed him. Sin entered into the world. And yet he still showed mercy. And how did he do that? He gave us a way to come back to him. He gave us a way to come back to him. And that is through Jesus. He put us in our rightful place. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. That is his place as a just God. But he shows forbearance. He has the power and he shows forbearance. And he shows patience. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. He shows patience, which opens the door. He shows mercy, which opens the door for us to come to him and to respond to his love. Mercy, guys, mercy is powerful. Mercy is powerful, and we see that in God. And he gives us Jesus in 1 Peter 3:8. He gives us the righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous. That's us. Why would he do that? Why does he show mercy? That he might bring us to God. That's why mercy has so much value. Opens the door. Listen, God chose mercy to triumph over judgment by giving us Jesus. We must allow mercy. We must allow mercy to triumph over judgment on those around us. That's powerful. But there's much more to it than that. We can't stop right there because then we won't have a proper understanding of how mercy plays out in our life, because it actually is going to play out. If we choose to show mercy, giving opportunity for God to do things in other people's lives and in our life, then it's going to play out. So the second thing we're going to grow mercy is this: to be prepared for rock bottom. Be prepared for rock bottom. Verses 14 through 16, let's look at that. Mercy shines brightest at rock bottom. The son's experience did not go the way he wanted it to go. Right? It's so often said, you know, when college students, they get to that age, you know, early, mid-20s, they want to kind of go and find themselves, and they'll do crazy things, travel the world, and or whatever the case. They want to find themselves, and he wanted to find himself, but what happened? He got lost. He got lost. His money ran out. His friends abandoned him. A famine hits the land, and he's struggling to even eat. Guys, listen, he was starving to death. Because of the famine, there was no opportunity to be able to make a living. It's a major crisis. Now understand, as a little Jewish boy, scholars believe that this can apply to the fact that this little boy was Jewish. Jews do not get near pigs. They're detestable. They won't get near them. Right? And here we see he is not just getting near them, but he is feeding them and he is eating their food. Imagine how low he had to go to do that. Imagine how rock bottom that was. He ends up doing something he never thought he would ever do. The boy hit rock bottom. It couldn't have gotten worse. And his father let him do this so that mercy would shine. Listen, the mercy he was about to show would have profound implications on this young boy's life. Profound. Now listen, before I go any further, I'm not saying we should choose rock bottom to see God's mercy. Okay, that's not right thinking when it comes to a Jesus follower. We don't choose rock bottom in order to see God's mercy. But some people will choose rock bottom. Some people will go there regardless of what Jesus has done for them. I mean, God gives us all we need for life and godliness, and we don't have to do. We're going to talk more about that next week when we talk about grace. God gives us everything we need to never go to rock bottom. We just need to follow that. But there are some people that will end up at rock bottom, and for whatever reason they end up rock bottom, they need to take responsibility for how they got there. They need to take personal responsibility for how they got there. And it is then, when they do that, that God's mercy and mercy through his followers has an opportunity to help bring life change. It's the mercy that is the catalyst that opens the door for Jesus' love. But if we sit back and we just self-righteously judge everybody for not being as perfect as we are, we will never have the influence that Jesus has called us to have on mission. We will never have that influence. I grew up in that world. God has been doing an amazing work of grace in my life in the last several years, trying to understand this and how valuable mercy is in accomplishing the mission that Jesus has us on. Listen, keeping somebody down at rock bottom because they don't measure up to me, beating those imperfect people down is not going to help them. Mercy helps them. And we need to show mercy as Jesus has shown mercy to us. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, here's what it says, but God, get this, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. That is mercy. Even though we deserve to die because of our sin, God showed mercy and gave us opportunity to respond to his love. Guys, mercy is powerful. Dr. Jeremiah says it like this. He says, God's mercy never runs out. There is no empty on the mercy tank on the mercy tank in heaven. God just waits for his people to demonstrate that we really mean business. And when we come to him in true repentance, his mercy will just overflow us like the waves of the sea. Because why? Because he is rich in mercy. That is the God. That is the God that we follow. And for those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, don't ever forget we were the prodigal. And before we get on our high horse and look down on everybody else who is not, who's a prodigal or who is not where they should be spiritually, and we start to judge them, remember, we were the prodigal. And it was God's mercy that pulled us out of that. And God can use us to help pull people out of that by showing mercy. That brings us to our third point, how to grow in mercy, and that is this. Show mercy for the purpose of life change. Listen, I want to be careful, because for those that are really good at mercy, they get great satisfaction out of showing mercy. It makes them feel good because it coincides with their heart. But there are people that aren't good at mercy, and so we don't understand that part of it. We don't show mercy just for the sake of feeling good. Regardless of how mercy plays out in your temperament, regardless of if you're good at it or not good at it, remember, mercy always has a purpose. Always. Whether in your life or in the life of someone else through you, mercy always has a purpose. And as the son was feeding the pigs and eating their food, I can, in my mind's eye, I can imagine him, you know, feeding the pigs and having to, like, maybe the pig grab one out of his hand and he had to grab it from him. And, like, can you imagine fighting a pig over food? Okay, so kind of get that in your mind and maybe bring a smile to your face. And here it says that he comes to himself. He comes to himself. Warren Wiersbe has a really interesting take on this, and I loved it because it struck me. And that is, doesn't sin do that? Sin causes us to not be ourselves. Sin causes an insanity that we do things that we just know we shouldn't do, or we do things that we know we can't, and we do them anyways. It's like, it's insane. How did I get here? I don't know. Right? It's insanity. And he says, kind of get the idea of all of a sudden he realized, he comes to himself and he kind of woke up and he's like, what am I doing here? And at that moment he repents, and we see he repents in his heart there. And then he voices it with his father when he sees him. And he comes to himself and he comes to his senses and he realized that he would be... Okay, guys, listen, this is the humility of true repentance. He actually thought and was willing to be a servant to his father, never expecting to be restored as son. Never expected to be restored as a son. He said he'd be willing to go back and just be the servant. And so he repents of his sin and his foolishness, and he chooses to humble himself and go back to his home. And if you've ever been down a path you shouldn't go down and you rejected people in the pursuit of that path, going back is hard. Am I right? It is embarrassing. It is humiliating. And he chose to do this, taking full responsibility for his choices, and his dad had letting him do that. And he chooses to humble himself and go home. Now watch what happens to the son. Comes into view of the father. Imagine in your mind's eye, right? The father's probably going out on his front porch every day waiting for his son to come home. I mean, I any parent who loves their child will sit out front praying that their child will come down that road. And so imagine him sitting there, and all of a sudden he sees somebody off in the distance, and he, oh, right? Does he, like, what is he doing here? How? What kind of nerve does he have coming back on this property? Right? Did he do that? Come on with me. No, he did not. What did he do? It says he had compassion. Mercy. Mercy brings compassion. Mercy opens the door for compassion. His father saw him, verse 20. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Right? No social distancing there. None. And I wouldn't either. He was all over him, just loving on him. And he immediately said, let's get you cleaned up. And can you imagine how bad he smelled? I used to butcher pigs back in when I lived in Dansville in another church, and there was a second job for me. And I'm telling you something, when you were around pigs and you touch, you smell like a pig for like a week. I'm not joking. It's nasty. They're disgusting. They taste good, but they're disgusting animals. And so imagine how he smelled, and yet the father was hugging him, kissing him. I'm like, that's gross, but that's the love that was trying to bring the son back. And they had a huge celebration. They put new clothes and shoes on him, put a ring on his hand, which brought him back into the family. Listen, he didn't deserve this. Would you have done that? Would I have done that? Listen, he made his bed. He needed to lie in it. What does mercy do? Mercy embraced. Why would the father do this? Why would he do this? Verse 24, because why? My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's the reason why we show mercy. Rather than judge and condemn and reject his son for his sin and foolish choices, he chose mercy over judgment. And it opened the door for restoration. It opened the door for life change. Mercy is powerful. Writer Meg Butcher says this in an article she wrote. It's mercy releases human understanding in order to adopt the command to love the people God places in our life. Man, is that true? Because mercy will get in the way of that happening. I'm sorry, judgment gets in the way of that happening. Mercy releases our understanding of the value of seeing God's love bringing somebody back. Mercy opens the door for opportunity for someone to be loved by Jesus. Now, to get a current perspective on how the next generation sees this, because I was just recently told I'm like the old guy now. I didn't take it well. Like I don't feel like I am, but I was told I'm the old guy now. I'm gonna tear up. No, I'm joking. All right, so it's you know, hey, listen, that's part of life. But here's something that is happening as I get older. I am really, really, really trying hard to understand the generation that is coming after us. I am trying really hard. Here's what they say. 65% of millennials feel the church is too hypocritical and judgmental. And then we wonder why they don't come. Could it be that mercy would have prevented that? I think so. See, mercy opens the door for Jesus' followers to show mercy like Jesus did. Right? A few examples real quick. Let me list them real fast, and you can go and look at these on your own. In John chapter 8, the woman at the, caught in adultery. Pharisees wanted to condemn her and stone her, and Jesus said, he showed mercy. John chapter 4, to the adulterous woman he met at the well. He spoke into her life. He spoke truth to her. He showed mercy to her. The corrupt tax collector in Luke 19, or the hypocritical Pharisee in John chapter 3, or Jesus' enemies in Matthew 26, or Peter, who gets beat up pretty bad for denying Christ three times. Even he was forgiven in John chapter 1 as Christ showed mercy on him. The list goes on and on of how Christ showed mercy on people rather than judge them, with the desire for them to embrace the love that he was offering. Open the door. Open the door for the hope of Christ. Mercy always has a purpose. Now, as a Jesus follower, the difference we make for Christ in this world is made when we live like Christ. That's what our whole series is about. If we could just live with the character of Jesus, what a huge impact that would have in our world. Difference is made when we show mercy to others like Christ has showed mercy to us. So, for that person who is hard to love, show them mercy and love them anyway. For that person who seems annoying to you, show them mercy and put up with them. For that person who has obvious flaws and faults and weaknesses, and they don't measure up to your strengths, show mercy and overlook those faults. For the one who isn't helping themselves and they continue to, maybe we even use the word lazy, show mercy and help them. Maybe the one who isn't sorry for offending or hurting you, they're not sorry for it. Show mercy and forgive them anyway. Maybe the one who keeps messing up and they just can't seem to get out of their own way and they try so hard and it's just exhausting. Just watching, right? And show mercy and give them a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. Give them endless chances. Or maybe the person that just doesn't like you and you don't know why. Love them back. That's mercy. Or how about the person who has strong opposing opinions from you? You know, mercy is in line by just working hard at having a civil and gracious conversation, just trying to understand them. That's mercy. Or maybe it's that person who is a political leader who you struggle not to detest. Listen, show mercy and pray for them. I know that's a hard one right now. Pray for them. Let them see Christ in us for the purpose of them seeing Christ. Because mercy is powerful. It opens the door for people to see and embrace the love of God. When we show mercy, like Christ shows mercy, we're going to be used by God. We are, no matter where we go. Work, your family, your neighbors, the store, you will be used by God if we live with the character of Christ. So I encourage you, let's show mercy as God has shown mercy to us. So God, we need you, because this